Remember them. All right, John chapter 10. Great study. I guess I'm going to pick whatever title you want, but I'm going to preach John chapter 10. But I preached a few weeks ago about the faith of Jesus Christ, and based off of Galatians 2:20, and went to Isaiah 50, where Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." I called it the faith of the Son of God, and I looked at how Jesus Christ lived his life, and I was looking at this, and all week long, I was thinking I was going to call this the earthly strength of Jesus Christ, because we're going to see him in his earthly realm, and how the life he lived, how he had strength to do certain things that are applicable to you and I. But I guess, really, I could say the same thing again, the faith of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus had any earthly strength at all, it was faith itself. And because faith is the substance of things hoped for, you know. And the longer I preach that verse and study that verse, it's one of those amazing paradoxes of life. That faith is the substance. That when there's nothing physical that you can hold on to, you have something to hold on to. But then just in the converse is true. When there's something physical to hold on to, you have nothing to hold on to. Because Solomon, the wisest man ever lived, and he had everything under the sun, from money to power, riches, wealth, popularity, all sorts of pleasures of the flesh. And at the end of the day, he said every single bit of it, in fact, he said all, is vanity. And catch this now, he didn't just say all was vanity, but he said it's also vexation of spirit. And it seems so unamazing. How could that be? Because I want my flesh, or let me just be honest, I like it when I can see what I'm holding on to. But when I'm actually holding on to something, I'm actually holding on to nothing. But when I actually have nothing I can see to hold on to, and I'm holding on to faith, I have absolutely everything to hold on to. Not only do I have substance, but I have something I don't have when I'm holding on to things. I have evidence. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. And this is, to me, this is powerful. I hope you'll let God bless you through this. I thought about singing, "Have You Any Room for Jesus?" before we sing. Because the question is, we always, do you have any room for Jesus? You know, because I'm going to preach Jesus. And I found out, I found an alarming fact in my life. And that is embarrassingly true. Many times, I really don't want the way of Jesus Christ in my life. It's a lot easier for me just to be religious than it is for me to really actually embrace the crucified life. But I tell you, every time I embrace the crucified life, there's no better way to live. Amen. So I'm excited about this today, and I don't know where you're at in your walk with God today, but I'm convinced by the Word of God this will take you where you need to go. Amen. And so I'm glad you made it. And so you're not going to get the half version. You're going to get the full version. Amen. Let's pray, and then we're going to read a few verses here. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thy will be done. Amen. All right. Now, in John chapter 10, verse number 1, we see the Word of God says this: "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but he will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I am, well, pardon, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. Thank you, Lord. And the wolf catches them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Man, I love the sound of that. You know, everything about Jesus Christ, again, as I've said for years, he is a perfect example of everything. And in this interaction with these religious people that really are really against him at this time, we're going to see him manifest an inner strength of faith, and we're going to see some things that will help us to actually be Christ-like. And, you know, if you're taking notes either mentally or physically, first thing I'd like you to notice, number one, is the earthly strength of Jesus Christ gives complete confidence in your earthly existence. The earthly strength of Jesus Christ gives complete confidence in your earthly existence. You know, so often we get sidetracked, but why am I here? What am I doing here? What is my purpose? You know, and the world is crying out the way we ought to live. The world's crying out what we ought to do. The world is crying out what we ought to emphasize. But Jesus, in the midst of all his antagonists and those that were against him, he knew he was is completely secure in his earthly existence. Notice how he states himself in verse 7. Now they're talking to he's talking to them in parables. They don't understand what's going on. And finally, in verse number 7, he states his existence. He says, "I am the door of the sheep." They may not believe he's the door, but he says, I am the door. Yeah, I know exactly what I'm here for. I'm the door. And number two, not only does he know in his earthly existence that he's a door, but he says, I'm also the answer for all. Because he says, I am the door of the sheep. And he says in verse number 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And should go in and out and find pasture. You know, Jesus knew that he had what every man needed. I'm thinking about the verse right now where Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But then he said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is needful for you. That almost sounds arrogant. but he knew his earthly existence. Was Jesus being arrogant? No, he was just following true to what he was here for. He knew he was the door. He knew he was the door for all. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. And Paul actually knew, because of knowing and really having the same faith of Jesus Christ, because that's how he said he lived, that to abide in the flesh was needful. Now, I said it before, but I wonder, do we have that same confidence? God wants us to. He says we are the light of the world. God says some very definite things about his children. And he wants you and I to have the same inner strength. You know, that's what keeps us from wavering. You know, when you go to your work tomorrow, do you understand that the job that you go to is needful for you to be there? Because God appointed you because you're a witness, you're a light. And everywhere you go, and in your situation, in your apartment building, or even in your own home, to abide in the flesh is needful. You have something to offer that God put inside of you that is needful to the entire world. Because he gave the commission to the entire world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so to abide in the flesh is needful for us. And that faith of Jesus Christ, that inner strength of Jesus Christ, gives complete confidence in your earthly existence. Now Jesus, he knows he's God in the flesh, but he's right now, he says, you know what I'm here for? He said, I'm the door. He said, I'm not just the door for some, but I'm the door for all. Next thing he says, not only does he have in his existence, you know, he's the door, does he know he's the answer, but he says also, you know what? He said, I bring life. I bring life. Verse 10 says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I'm going to give you a victory statement if you believe it. Are you with me? Are you listening? That's what my pastor, Brother Tenney, used to say. Are you listening? I love Brother Tenney. Man, he used to preach and just cry, man. I just love him. You don't have to look for life. You are the life. Now, if you catch that, you'll save yourself a lot of trouble. Bring the life. You know, somebody in the world, where does everybody want to be in the world? If you're in the world, which I know none of you have been in the world, but just pretend like you have been a little bit. everybody wants to be what at the party? Where does everybody want to be at the party? The life of the party. As a child of God, you are the life. You can bring life anywhere. And that's any and everybody. It's because the life that is in you comes from Jesus Christ. And you need to have confidence in your earthly existence. So in the midst of all this darkness, and that you can bring the light. In darkness and death, you can bring the light there. You know, and boldly go in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. And if you go in the faith of Christ and you recognize that I am to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you can bring life into the most dark situations. I'm going to leave that there. He's not looking for life, he is life. Philippians chapter 3, we see Paul, his great testimony here. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1. Familiar verses, I know. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, for to me is indeed grievous, is not grievous, pardon me, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the law, righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things a loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The reason I read that verse is because that's a pretty good solid list of accomplishments that he had there. Some things that we might want to put behind in our cap to trust in and believe in. But Paul says, that's not why I bring the light to the situation. It's just knowing Christ. He said, those things that were gained to me, those, I counted them lost. Because those did not deliver me, those did not save me, those did not allow me to be here before you in strength and in power. It's Christ himself living within me that allows me to come and be in your situation. Philippians 1. Verse we made reference to earlier. Some indeed preach Christ. Looking at verse 15, pardon me. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, Philippians 1:15, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The other of love, knowing that I am set for defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So it's not the earthly life that was his strength. He brought the life. Turn back to our text here. John chapter 10. We're talking about the fact that earthly strength of Jesus Christ gives complete confidence in your earthly existence. Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the answer. I bring life. And then he also says, I'm the sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now here's, if you can catch this part of Jesus Christ, this will be another lightning bolt strength to your walk with God. I made a note here, Jesus was content. Well, actually I wrote, Jesus was completely content to be the only sacrifice. He's content to be the only sacrifice. You know, thank God we're here together. We sing together. We praise God together. We laugh together. We rejoice together. But you know, there's things that in your cross that nobody can do but you. And the only way you'll ever do that is by the faith of Jesus Christ, manifesting the same strength. And recognize, he said, I am. I'm it. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives life for the sheep. And sometimes if you really endeavor to be what Christ wants you to be, you think, how come I'm the only one? Does nobody think like this? Nobody care like this? Well, the answer is yes, because God called you to something different than he called everybody else to do. Everybody's not called to feel the same way about everything you're called to feel about it. But we're all called to feel the same way about God. And it doesn't matter. You get your marching orders from God. I get my marching orders from God, and I trust him. And guess what? The day that my orders lead me to the cross, that's the day I embrace it. That's the way I say, Father, I'm the sacrifice. You know, John 21, we see that Peter, we mentioned before, but Peter had this struggle here about that very same thing. In John 21, after Jesus had asked him, do you love me? And in verse 15, he starts out, he says, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? You know, and now Jesus went by comparison, but Jesus knew what was in Simon Peter's heart. He knew he thought he loved Jesus more than these. And it may have said be true, but he knew he thought that. And so he asked him, do you love me more than these? He said, well, if you do, then feed my lambs. You know, and I know it's never crossed anybody else's mind that you love God or you're more faithful to God or you're more spiritual than other people. But Jesus said, if that be so, then here's what I have for you to do. And he said, I got a cross for you. And then he tells him, verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. He said, now, Peter, when you were young, you got liberty. You walked, you girded yourself, you went wherever you wanted to go. For when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and others shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now, does this sound like a great retirement in ministry for anybody? But, you know, I was talking to Brother Atkinson, Allison, the missionaries here last week, and I said, when I read the Bible now, I think I had it absolutely out of my mind to have this mindset that I'm going to walk with God, and I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and everything's going to be great and glorious. And when I get old, I'm going to ride off into the sunset like the Lone Ranger. Where do you see that in anybody in the Bible? I mean, there's just not one case of that. The closest thing to anyone in the Bible is Enoch. That's all of Enoch. He walked with God, and all of a sudden, he was just gone. Where do you... I just wonder how... I said it before, but I just wonder, did he just kind of start stepping on air? And start stepping higher as he's walking with God, just walking up to glory, you know. However you went, I know he's happy you went, amen. But now Jesus lets Peter know now, just so you know, your strength is going to be, when you're young, this is how it's going to be. You're going to go where you want to go. You're going to fall, but when you get old, you're going to be bound. In verse 19, he's telling Peter, this is the real deal. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now, Jesus gives pretty clear instructions there. You're the sacrifice. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple, whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now, Lord, if I have to die like that, what about John? What about him? How does he have to die? You know, is he going to have to go like me? And he said, Jesus said, well, if you're like me, if you're going to be like me, Peter, if you're going to follow me, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee, follow thou me? So the strength of Jesus Christ, the earthly strength, the powerful strength, is that he had complete confidence in his earthly existence. To be the sacrifice did not move him. He said, I'm okay with that. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And we see it exemplified. Peter's going to have that same call. Acts chapter 8, we see someone wanting to be a follower of Christ, somewhat confused about how this all works out. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 18. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 18. And it says here, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I wrote down, the gift of God comes by grace and submission to the leadership to the Lord through the Holy Spirit. That's how the gift of God comes. It's grace. God gives by grace. It's no magical power you can purchase or buy, but it's by the grace of God, then submission to God's leadership, then we're able to do the things that God would have us to do. But Simon here, he saw the power. And he said, you know what? He wanted to experience the power of Christ instead of the passion of Christ. See, Paul was just the opposite. He said, I count it as a loss, an excess of the knowledge. I want the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said that. Because Paul had, just like Christ, remember Paul said he lived by the faith of the Son of God. He had the same faith of Christ. He had complete confidence in his earthly existence. He was here to follow the steps of Jesus. Back in our text, John chapter 10, number 2, the earthly strength of Jesus Christ gives you contentment with a limited reputation. Or I should say, allows you to be content with a limited reputation. In verse 14, Jesus says two things about his notoriety here. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He said, there's only two people that know me, my sheep and my Father. But you know, it's enough to keep him headed the right direction. You know, I wrote down here, Jesus knew that he would be misunderstood, falsely accused, unappreciated. And I put this all, he would be judged by his occupation. And I hold you, turn to Matthew chapter 13. This is kind of amazing when the Lord brought this to my attention. Now Jesus is manifesting every miracle Jesus is doing is showing forth he's God. He's got to be God's Son. But they can't get past his earthly occupation. And that's how often we judge ourselves by earthly occupation. You know, you've heard me say it before, but I told my boys, if you pick up trash, and any honest work is good work. I don't care what you do. Just honest and do it with all that might, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 10. Matthew 13, verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom? And notice this, and these mighty works. So it's clear that he's got wisdom and he's got mighty works, but they're not impressed with his reputation, because is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this Mary? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works for the cause of their unbelief. So Jesus was content with limited reputation. He said, you know, my sheep know me and my Father knows me. And that's enough for me. You know, when you walk in earthly strength, being in fellowship with the brethren and being in fellowship with God will be enough to give you the strength in this world. That's the way it's meant to be. You know, we are in the world, but not of the world. You know, when I was lost, I like being the life of the party. I like showing up places, and people say, Harper's in the house, you know. And sometimes when I'm saved, but it's better for me to go in and be able to say, Jesus is in the house. Because Harper can't help them. I can encourage him. I can help him die. I can, you know, in my best without Christ, I can help people die a slow death. And I can maybe inoculate them against some of the pain of life while they die. But in Jesus Christ, I can give them life. Amen. But he said, this is just a carpenter's son. But Jesus, you know what? He was able to be focused because he had an earthly strength to keep him going. Back in our text here, John chapter 10, the earthly strength of Jesus Christ, number 3, it calls you to recognize, or I should say, earthly strength of Jesus Christ recognizes that the greatest power in life is not to live life, but to lay it down. The earthly strength of Jesus Christ recognizes that the greatest power in life is not to live life, but to lay it down. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Now notice this. This is kind of an amazing statement here. He said, I have power to lay it down. You know, and it's funny, you know, we almost fear the crucified life. And I mentioned it earlier, sometimes I do. I'm just telling the truth. But you know, we have the power to live the crucified life. We have power to lay our life down for the sake of the gospel. You know, you know the martyrs that we read about, you know how they could die like that? God gave them the power to do it. And they were shining lights, or bright lights. And they had the power to lay it down, you know. Because, think about this. Everybody in the world can live their life. I mean, just do it. People can do, in the flesh, people can do some pretty amazing feats in the flesh. But that cross, that life seems so elusive Because we try to live our life in the flesh by an earthly confidence or faith in what we believe religiously. And again, Paul said he lived it by the faith of the Son of God. And Jesus said, you know what? Nobody's going to take my life. Number one, I'm here. Number one, because he had complete confidence in earthly existence. You know why I'm still in Canada? Because my Father wants me here. And until he says I'm different, I'll still be here. Then he wants me to go to Timbuktu. I'll be there too. It don't matter. And when I remember that, life is pretty good. But when I don't remember that, and I start looking at details, now how's this going to happen? How's that going to happen? And how's this going to do that? And how are we going to make it? You know. But then I can just, you know what? Father, Lord, you gave me the power to lay my life down here. You know, whatever you're called to do, the greatest power you'll ever manifest is when you lay down your life. Because everybody, it's easy for us to live for our flesh. Now, there's consequences, of course, as we know if you've ever done it, like unfortunately, like I've tried it. But it's a lot easier to yield to that flesh. But it's when you yield to the power of God, you find out to actually be that person that God wants you to be. Wow, that's powerful. Because that's when the fruit comes. Well, there's peace. Okay, really. Brother David talked about it on the job. He's in there and they're going to have everybody do some self. And Satan tells him, don't testify. You know you're going to be the only born again person here. No. It'll be easy. Why do you need to bring it up in a meeting that you belong to Jesus Christ? I mean, you know, everybody, but I'm sure everybody in that room identified themselves by something. And how else should a born-again child of God their life identity be? And it should be in the fact that they know Jesus Christ, that God is their Father and He's their Savior. Amen. But Jesus recognized that the greatest power in this life was not to live life, but to lay it down. Because what if Jesus had came and followed His flesh when he was out in the wilderness with Satan? And Jesus commanded these stones to make bread. And he said, well, I am kind of hungry. I might as well use my power to just satisfy myself. Well, what hope would we have? His power was not that he lived life, but that he laid it down. Since we're in John, just probably a page over, John chapter 12. Powerful verse here. When you embrace it, and when I embrace it. John 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So a corn of wheat can actually live on the ground for a period of time. You know that, don't you? But if it just lives on the ground, it never reproduces anything. Nothing supernatural happens. But if it die, that's when the fruit comes. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. The earthly strength of Jesus Christ recognizes that the greatest power in life is not to live life, but to lay it down. Philippians chapter 3. Back to our servant Paul. Again, since he said he lived by the faith of the Son of God, we see so many similarities in his own character. And Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Notice what he says here, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Why was Paul apprehended of Jesus Christ? If you recall, the testimony was, he said, well, Paul, the chosen vessel, I've got to show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He said, I've got to show Paul how to die. Because when he dies, that'll manifest my power through him. And when I die, people will see Christ in me. But when I live, people will see Reiner Harper. You know, and that may be exciting for a while, but it didn't help you when you have problems in the middle of the night. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Back to John 10, number 4. the earthly strength of Jesus Christ gives a vision that is built upon faith and not an earthly following. The earthly strength of Jesus Christ gives a vision that is built upon faith and not an earthly following. I was thinking about, basically, you know, again, faith. I was thinking about when we first started the service, and this my family, and just Ajibola sitting here. I was thinking about verse 4. I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be a pretty good test if it's us and him, not sure of a following today. But then some of you showed up later, you know. And still, I mean, compared to many churches in town, we don't have much of a following. But it's not our following, but it's who we're following that makes a difference, you know. And that's where the strength comes. But in verse, I should get in the right chapter, in John 10, we see Jesus, they're all coming out against him. And so there's division, therefore, again, among the Jews, for these saying, many of them said he hath the devil and is man. Now, you imagine, this is God in the flesh you're talking about. He's perfect in every way. Never made a mistake. Never falsely accused anybody. Never failed in any whatsoever. And he's here, living this perfect, holy, sinless life, walking 100% in the will of God, in the way of God, following the vision that was established or prophecy years before. And those that have been in the Bible for years, been in the Scriptures for years, aren't even embracing him, aren't even accepting him. They said, this man's a devil. Others said, verse 21, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So somebody said, well, this couldn't be demonic. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed me not. Now, we're going to see some here in this verse. One of the great things that Jesus was content with, and this was a great resting place. He said, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now see, Jesus didn't really have to argue with him about who he was. He knew the works he did in the Father's name. You know, this is why, again, it's so important you walk by the Spirit. Because when you walk by the Spirit of God, again, agreeing with the Word of God, the two go hand in hand. It's a fact. People are going to falsely accuse you. People are not going to accept you. And you're just going to say, well, the works I do. But when you are actually right with God, walking in the Spirit, you say, well, the works that I do, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. What else can I tell you? I'm living the cross. I'm living the crucified life. I mean, does the Bible say something different than what I'm living right now? I mean, if there is, then I'll change. I really appreciate Brother Hardy, the pastor where I got saved. He always said, if you can show me where I'm wrong in the Bible, I'll change. That's one thing my children know that I do through the years. I mean, if there's something, if it's not in the book, we don't have to do it. And if it is in the book, I preach that it should be done. Because I'm not the Lord, even in my home, I'm not the Lord over the heritage. And sometimes it'd be nicer to control everything, but you just can't, you know. Like here, I know in the Bible, I wish I could come all your individual lives and make you do what it says. And God bless you. I really wish I could. But that's not the way. God didn't do me that way. I mean, so I can't do you that way. I mean, because God, as God looks at me sometimes, he said, I wish I could knock you in the head, Pastor Harper. If you just do everything I said, how easy would it be, you know? But he said, no, I really just lead you. I gave you Jesus, my perfect example. So why don't you just follow him? And one day, if you love me, you'll follow me because you love me. And that's the way I try to lead. I try to be the example. And not that I succeed, but that's my goal, you know. So and hopefully, the example will point you to Christ, and you'll follow his example. But it gives you a vision that's built upon faith, not earthly following, because he says here, he said, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. My identity is secure because I do the works in the Father's name. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. You say, you know what? You don't believe me, but my sheep, they hear me. And my Father knows who I am. And he said, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Well, last of all, this is most powerful. This is the whole message is for this last point right here. And the earthly strength of Jesus Christ is built upon a secure relationship with the Father. The earthly strength of Jesus Christ is built upon a secure relationship with the Father. The reason Jesus can manifest all these things that really are unpopular in the Christian faith is because of his relationship with the Father. Because he said, we saw in verse 29, My Father which gave to me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck him out of my Father's hand. And notice what he says here. This is a pretty powerful statement. I and my Father are one. See, because he is one with the Father, he could completely accept his Father's plan for his earthly existence. When I walk in fellowship with my Father, I can completely accept my Father's plan for my earthly existence. When I walk in agreement with my Father, I can be completely content, just rejoice that he wrote my name down in heaven so I don't have to have a reputation while I'm here. When I walk in right fellowship with my Father, I recognize my Father is eternal. He's given me his eternal nature. So what's the temple? The temple is nothing. It doesn't mean anything. So my greatest power, again, is not to live life, but to lay it down, because that's my Father. And when I walk in fellowship with my Father, I have a vision that is so secure that faith is okay, because though I've never seen my Father, by the Spirit of God, I'm one with him, because I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And that oneness, that fellowship, everything about it. So everything I said boils back to, how's your prayer life? When's the last time? How much have you talked with the Lord? You know, and how much have I talked with the Lord? The reason the Christian life, the only time this life seemed impossible for me is when I'm not walking with God, when I'm not in fellowship with him. And it feels like, you know, when I hear these things, that, man, it's so unattainable. But there again, understand, God had me, through someone I'm trying to help this week, God allowed me to face some of the greatest fears I've ever had in my life. And I had to confront it with the Word of God and realize, you know what? God, this is a mountain I've built up. I've written in my heart that this is something that you can't deal with. And I thank God for that. But you know, I've been praying last week. And getting my Father's vision, getting the vision of my Father's power. And Jesus, see, all the accuse, all the abuse, all the things they said against him didn't bother. You know why? Because he said, I and my Father are one. You know, when you're one with your Father's purpose, everything just becomes incredibly easy. Now turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to journey through some scriptures here and close out. I'm just going to read some things here. In Matthew chapter 6, we'll start there, verse 5. It says, when thou prayest, Matthew 6, verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye need of before ye ask him. You know, I was talking to Brother Allison this week, and he was telling me, he preached a message one time. He said, God knows his own name. You know, sometimes when we pray, you know, I use God's name repetitively, as if I understand there's power in his name, but my fellowship with him determines I know. Once I come to him in Jesus' name because I'm his child. you know, a lot of children, they come to me, Papa, and every 10 seconds they'll say, Papa, Papa, Papa. I mean, call me Papa, you know, but I'm doing that. But all I'm saying is, God just wants us to sincere discourse, not the repetition. It's the faith in Him through the name of Jesus Christ. He said, be not, verse 8 again, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. You know, the longer I learn how to pray, and I'm just scratching the surface now learning how to pray. You know, just think about what we read here. You know, it's not, God said, just come to me in private. He said, you don't have to use a lot of repetition, the heathens do, because they think they'll be heard by their much speaking, you know. Sometimes I find myself praying over somebody, and I feel like when I'm thinking, I got to find the exact right words to say so God can help them. I think I realize I just missed it. Because it's not my much speaking that how God's going to hear me. Because my Father knew what I needed before He asked, you know. And so many times, now it seems almost weird sometimes. I've prayed, Susan asked me to pray for something, a certain thing, and I just say something short, and it seems almost wrong because I'm so polished in prayer. I just have to tell the truth. I mean, instead of saying no, and what happens is, though, then when I'm desperate, calling out to God for something, I'm looking for these perfect words to say, but then I keep being drawn back to what He said in Matthew chapter 11. If a son asks for bread, will He give him a stone? My Father is not looking for me to fulfill this perfect formula to ask Him in the exact right way so He can give me what I need. My Father loves me. And my Father knows the things I've needed even before I ask Him. All my Father wants, if I would just get alone in the closet and be one with Him. Did you get it? That's good. Like Jesus said, my Father one. So He says, find that closet and shut everything out and be one with me. You know what happens? You'll come out of the closet. Are you with me? You'll come out of the closet bold in the authority and power of Jesus' name, you know, and we won't have to hide anymore or soft step our Christian faith. But He says, and all this He goes down to this, He said, our Father, for your Father, He tells him, your Father, know the things you need before He asks. And then He seals it all because He didn't want us to miss this. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father. I want to read a few more verses to re-emphasize this fact, and we'll go wherever we want to go. Go to the house, go preach Christ in the streets, whatever God needs to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It'll help if I tell you where I'm going. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from, what does it say? Say it together. God our Father. Amen. And our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Amen. I think God is serious about this. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. I mean, God's serious about it. He wants you to know He's His Father. I mean, remember, everything that was taught today is based upon a secure relationship with the Father. And not just God's not like an earthly father that just fathers a child somewhere. God takes care of His children. And we got to embrace it. God said, to whom will you like Him and do you compare Him to me? So the problem with our view of God sometimes, we compare Him to earthly fathers. And He said, you can't even compare me. I'm such a father. I'm so unlike anything you've ever seen. And if we think about it in the context of the Scripture, you know what? He said, just get along with him. It's not my words. It's not how loud I speak. It's not me saying it before men. He said, just get along with me. He knows what I need even before I ask. Philippians chapter 4, verse 20. Verse 20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever. Amen. Our Father. Colossians chapter 1. No, we're right here. Colossians chapter 1. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor in love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. How well do you know your Father? The more you know your Father, the greater your earthly strength will be. Because the greater you know your Father, your greatest earthly strength will be faith in your Father. And when you have faith, you will please Him and I will please Him the way that He wants to be pleased. And the more we know our Father, we recognize how weak we are and how much we need our Father's help. And since our Father knoweth what things we have need of, even before you ask, He's a great loving Father that delights in showing loving kindness to His children. So if you're this life we're called to live, and though unpopular in the world, and though unpopular even in mainstream Christianity, because mainstream Christianity still has a self undertone. Jesus had no self undertone because He was one with His Father. And the only way you and I can really live out that Christ within us is to be one with the Father. We can't be in the same way that Jesus was because He was God. But we can get in that closet and shut out everything and be one with Him. Leave the phone outside the closet. Leave anything to distract you outside the closet. And you'll be amazed at how your faith in God our Father will change. And you know what you'll find out? You'll be standing and living out your earthly plan of existence. It won't even seem like you're trying to do anything because you'll just be in fellowship with the Father. And you'll simply be following Christ, and it'll just seem natural. Yeah, I was telling men at the men's meeting. You know, some of the things people are bold. I told the men, I said, you don't believe this, but I'm an absolute coward. I said, many of the situations where I speak up and boldly, and even things I confront in situations, I don't like it. But my Father says you must speak to me. And in the times when I've been in the closet, and I've clarified in the times, I wish I could say 100% of the time I always walk with God and had this great Christian relationship. But in the times when I do walk with Him, man, His strength is perfect. He manifests Himself. Because when you get in the closet with Him, You go out with him. It's not, and he thinks it's him that's doing the work. You know, I mean, it's not. You don't go into this pod and develop into this superhero Christian. You know, come out, you know, open the big S on your chest. You know, I used to think that, and that's why I did so much stuff in the flesh, and because I would go in there looking for God to do something to me, do something to me, do something to me. Well, he already did it in me. He said, "In Christ, I'm more than a conqueror." And if I just believe what he did in me already, then because I'm not just a conqueror, I'm more than a conqueror. When he said, "Follow me," how do you think? That's what the disciples, man, when Jesus told them to follow them, their occupations, man, they didn't leave note. They didn't give notice or anything. They said, "See you, bye." They left all. They forsook it. That means they completely left it and followed him. And I was talking to some brother the other day about these different missionaries. And I can't remember what country it was. It wasn't the Moravians, but it was like the Moravians. They sold them. The only way to get to this country was to make them sell slaves. They sold themselves as slaves so they could be on the ship to go to this other country and preach the gospel. And the money that they sold themselves for, they gave to the church so they could help send other people. I think now that understanding that you're here to reach people for Jesus Christ, you know, and if this really is a life and death gospel, should it not warrant that type of dedication? But you know why? You know why that's so foreign to me? And I just have to tell the truth while I'm preaching. I mean, because honestly, now let's be honest. Okay, does that sound extreme to anybody except but me? Who right now would be willing to sell yourself? If you heard right now, we'll just call it Timbuktu. Timbuktu is open. They're ready to receive the gospel over there. But they won't receive anybody. They only receive people that are slaves. And the only way you can get to Timbuktu is sell yourself as a slave. They'll put you in a boat and you'll go, and you can get there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your meals will be taken care of. All you need is taken care of because you're a slave, right? You got a master. Now, who would do that? How many people think that's the extreme? Who would be in line? Anybody be in line for that, first of all? And that seems like, people actually did that. And you think about this, now that seems greatly extreme, but we forget that Jesus descended even to hell for your sins and my sins. And we forget the eternity of hell. And to be an eternal being, do you realize that whatever the temporal circumstances are, if all your life was spent and just one person got saved, you made an eternal difference? My spirit says that's right, but you know what my heart struggles with that? Because I'm not as close to my Father as I ought to be. Because, you know, if you really get to know, okay, like me, for instance, I'll give you a secular example. It won't be perfect, but I have 6 children. And as you know, everybody here knows, I think. And we'll pick on Brother David. And I love my children. But you know, nobody can, except with my wife, can come close to it. But even we have different concerns as far as we have and thoughts regarding our children. But you know, nobody can understand all how my thoughts continually revolve around my children's well-being. And if I had power to do this and do that, I would do it. But if someone gets to know me, they would see how. Why in the days I forget different things? Because you'd be amazed the number of different times, different ways I'm praying for my children every single day, and different things, and this communication that we get, and instead of saying something, I'm praying, and this action, that action, and praying, and just and how some of the sacrifices I make is because of them, and I'm not even a good father, but I'm just saying. If you knew me, you would understand really the value of what they really do mean to me. Same with Brother David. And I mean, he and I, we've shared some pretty broken moments together. And if I really knew my father like I should. Now think about this. Can you imagine really getting to the heart of God? Morgan, come here for a second. Since you've got some energy here. Praise God. Praise God, everybody, guys. Morgan's glad to be seen. Everybody glad to see Morgan. I didn't know you saw all of a sudden. Now, can you imagine? Morgan, do you know your papa loves you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, can you imagine that all you were on a death sentence right now? And the only way you could be spared, if I were to put this boy to death. And not just put him to death, but he's got to be humiliated. He's got to be tortured. He's got to be spit upon. He's got to be bruised. And I willingly do that. And I do that. And at the end of the thing, I look at him and I'm actually pleased. Because I know he bought your redemption. That's a pretty incomprehensible sacrifice. And better than that, it's such an incomprehensible love. That would take, this is just one of my sons, not the only one. But just to take one of them. And this is a love like this is why the disciples forsook everything. A love like this is why Paul said when he said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and on bonds and tricks of the Bible, but it don't move me. And I don't count my life dear. Because as he knew his father, and he got to understand, man, what kind of love is that? God loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. Okay, and through his son, I have eternal life. And all God wants from me is to let him be in control of my temporal years. My temporal years, so that more people can have eternal life. That by which he purchased by the blood of his own son. And I don't want to witness sometimes. I think it's too much to actually follow Jesus Christ. Man, this is why I must get into the closet with my Father. Because in that closet, my Father will share with me intimate details about people in this world. You know, I see people so different. Thank you, son. Love you, buddy. Appreciate you. Because when I go to the closet, God shared me intimate details about those that I love and pray for. And the times that I want to quit and just go be me and just go do something easy with my life, I see my Father's love. And I think, oh, Lord, would you just have mercy? Would you just have mercy? You'd be amazed, even in this room, in different ways, that your Father has shared with me that he loves you. You'd be amazed. And those of you that pray for me, I would probably be amazed at the ways that my Father loves me, that he's shown you through your prayers for me. And this city will look totally different to you and to me if we go get in the closet with our Father. And we'll find a strength, a faith in this life that we thought only existed in the Bible. I encourage you to go to the Lord this afternoon and pray. Meet the Lord. He's a good Father. And my brother and my sisters, he's our Father. Lord, in the name of Christ, use your Holy Spirit to drive these things deep into our hearts so that we would be pleasing, so that we might have a response to the Word of God that would bring you honor and it would completely bring you glory.